Greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. Today is the Sabbath of July 12th, 2008. And to outset here, I'd like to do just a little bit of a follow-up on my last message pertaining to prepare to reduce your standard of living. And actually, I'll just begin reading a little. This was in today's news on Yahoo News Headlines. I just want to read a short article here that I sent out to our brethren, but this is also for the sake of going out to the public. And this is very timely, actually, with tying into the last message. It was from Yahoo News, dated Friday, July 11th, yesterday. And it's entitled, Britain Urging Return to Wartime Food Frugality. It's Waste Not, Want Not. It says, evoking an era of World War II austerity, British families are being urged to cut food waste and to use leftovers in a nationwide effort to fight sharply rising global food prices. It's not back to ration books or victory gardens or squirrel tail soup yet, but warning bells are being rung by experts at all levels of Britain's government. See, Britain's government. Warning bells are being rung by experts at all levels of Britain's government, as well as from the World Food Program. With food and energy prices soaring around the world, a constant supply of high-quality, affordable food is no longer guaranteed. The officials are warning Britons. That could mean an era of scarcity like Britain's 1940 through 1954 food rationing during the war and its aftermath. Well, of course, there's a comment from someone, well, of course, in the war years, it was not only immoral to waste food. This was one of our slogans then. It also was illegal, said Margaret Patton, age 92, who worked at the Ministry of Food during World War II, and urges a return to those more thrifty days. I know it's old-fashioned, but some old-fashioned things are worth doing, she said. During the war, Nazi Germany's U-boats crippled the flow of ships carrying food to Britain. Diets were tightly controlled by rationing. See, this was done by the government. Bananas and pineapples became exotic treats, and enterprising housewives traded recipes for baking hedgehog and carrot fudge. The experts say the post-war era of cheap food has ended. See, the experts say that the post-war era of cheap food has ended. Squeezed by the demands of a growing world population, a greater appetite for meat among emerging middle classes in China and India, and the pressure on agricultural land from biofuel production. Recent food price rises are a powerful reminder that access to ever more affordable food cannot be taken for granted. Prime Minister Gordon Brown said in a foreword to a bleak new report by Britain's Cabinet Office. Well, this is from the Prime Minister himself of Britain, Gordon Brown. Listen to this. It says, the report says, the task of feeding a larger, richer world population while simultaneously tackling climate change is far greater than imagined. The World Bank estimates, listen to this, the World Bank estimates the cost of food staples has risen 83% in 3 years. 83% in 3 years is what the world food staples have risen. Tim Lang, professor of food policy at London City University, said junk food will remain readily available, but good quality, nutritious produce could become scarce worldwide. There has been 60 years of silence on the issue, he said. We haven't had any sort of overview of food policy since the end of the Second World War. I think we need to accept that food is once again in a wartime state. Isn't that interesting? It says, some Britons may find it a tad galling to take advice on food frugality from the Prime Minister, who along with a fellow group of eight leaders dined on sumptuous feasts during their summit this week. But the government says the public might find one solution by looking into their garbage pail. Britons now throw out 4.5 million tons of edible food a year, or about $830 worth per home. Wastefulness, the government says, contributes substantially to rising prices. Prime Minister Brown wants Britons to store their fruit and vegetables better to avoid waste and plan their meals more carefully. Some municipal authorities want to go further and increase taxes on those who throw away the most rubbish. One person says here, if I throw away food, I feel guilty, even if it's just a little bit, said Tanya Carbonaire, a 45-year-old jewelry seller in the Camden Lock Market in London. Those who remember Britain's 1940s Dig for Victory campaign to turn home gardens and soccer fields into vegetable patches may say that the past holds lessons for any food crisis. Eggs, butter, meat, and cheese were all strictly rationed, prompting an adventurous few to turn to squirrels or horses for protein. We didn't live very grandly, but we learned to make do with what we had gotten, said Helen Trevina, age 82, who recalled sweetening her tea with jam when sugar was scarce. But anyway, I'll just stop from there on this reading from this, but it's enough to get the gist of it. But I thought it was interesting that this is a looming crisis that's beginning to hit Britain as a whole, and it's urgent enough that the Prime Minister of Britain, Gordon Brown, is calling for frugality in food in just the next step before rationing food. And it shows the growing food crisis that's spanning across the world, and the high prices of foods, and in many cases just the lack of this type of foods. And a lot of that has to do with natural disasters, floods in some areas and droughts in the other. And we're experiencing that in the United States right now. And unfortunately, our government has not called for being frugal yet with our food supplies, but we should begin to see that's what we need to do. And that's what I was trying to present in the last message, is to do that, not to hoard. I want to make that clear again, just reemphasize, not to stockpile or hoard food in a survivalist mentality, but to use those biblical principles of putting back and preparing for the future. And if I can establish only one point through that last message, and that's proven through this article that I just read, if food prices of food staples have risen 83% in the last 3 years, and we should be able to see, and even in our American society, that food prices are going up and going up, and the next 2 or 3 years is going to be very expensive to buy the simplest things, if you can even find them. So my whole point there is, why not buy it while it's at a cheaper price and while it is available, and put some back for that those days ahead when it may not be available, or if it's available, it's very expensive. So it's a good biblical principle there, just to buy something while it's cheaper, if you know it's going to go up in price in the near future, or if you know it's going to be scarce or hard to find. So, no, I don't want to advocate stockpiling or hoarding with a survivalist mentality, but just to use good common sense and to spend a little bit extra each time you do your grocery shopping, you know, just a few dollars here and there, buy a couple of cans of canned vegetables or dried foods that you can put away while they are at a relatively low price, because it's going up by the day and by the week. And who knows how bad it's going to be 6 months or a year from now, or 2 years from now. So it's just some common sense practices was trying to establish in that last message, but also to be aware that the economy is in bad condition and there's going to be bad economic times ahead. And why do I say that? Because it's prophesied in God's own word. See, and Mr. Armstrong covered it many times. So all I'm doing is reiterating what Mr. Armstrong taught, is that now we should be able to see that we're about to explode into that time that he warned about for over 50 years, and we're going to live through it. So all I'm doing is acting as a voice to reiterate and reemphasize what God has already given us through his end-time apostle, and to show that warning's still there. Yes, the gospel commission to the world is completed, but that Ezekiel warning message, those prophecies that are going to very soon take place, the nations of Israel, primarily Britain and the United States first, but also the other Israelite nations, is going to happen. And indeed, it's beginning to happen. So the warning is there, and that's what a watchman does, is warn of impending danger. And that danger is there, friends, I can tell you that. So the title, if you want a title for this message, it's really a follow-up on my last message, but a separate title, and that is, What is Happening to America? What is Happening to America? So to begin with, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 26 and pick up there, because I mentioned it briefly in the last message, where Mr. Armstrong made the statement, if you want to find out more of what our future entails, read to Leviticus 26, and he made reference to it, and I didn't spend a lot of time there, so we'll try to spend a little time there in this message, and also some other scriptures, that refer to the prophecies that lay just ahead. And I really am only going to touch the tip of the iceberg. Again, I strongly recommend to go back and read the United States and Britain in Prophecy, that 1980 edition that was revised. It was originally in 1967, but revised a few times. The latest one was 1980, and by Mr. Armstrong. And because it does, it's very much up to date, and it's such an exciting book. But a lot of it has to do with our history of who we are as the United States and Britain. And that book proves unequivocally that we are what the world calls those lost, so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel. And it's the proof is there. So, and you can't even understand Bible prophecy unless that one of those very fundamental things is understood, and that is who our identity is, that we are Manasseh, of the tribe of the tribes of Israel, and that Ephraim is Britain, the United Kingdom. So, understanding that, we can understand prophecy a lot better. We actually can't understand it at all without understanding who our identity is. And I was what really kind of prompted this message is a news report I watched just a few nights ago on Fox News. Is a certain program that comes on every night at a certain time, roughly 8 o'clock, and it's a particular man's name, and then called The Factor, and it's a fairly good conservative program where the so-called spin stops here. But the topic at the beginning of the program had to do with the decline in America, because many news is beginning to pop up in the news and economics and other places here and there that America is in decline. Well, in this program, I was stunned to see that the host of this show was so adamant and arrogant in his approach that he was almost in a fighting mood that America is not in decline. That we've had a few rough spots down through the histories, but we always pull ourselves out of it. And really what it has to do is this man just simply doesn't understand our identity and our true history. He understands the secular history of the past couple of hundred years, but he doesn't understand our true history and where we are clearly pinpointed in God's Word, the Bible. So he was very adamant that the United States is not in decline, and that this is just a temporary blip, bump in the road, that we will pull ourselves out of it as we have before. Well, prophecy shows otherwise, friends and brethren. God's Word shows otherwise, and Mr. Armstrong taught otherwise. It was just proven in many of his writings, including the U.S. and Britain and prophecy, because we understand that God has given us all this. It's not anything we did by our own might. See, ourselves, this man was saying that we'll get ourselves out of this, and so, but no, we won't. No, we will not. God is going to teach this nation, every single one of us, some mighty lessons in the future, and really has to do with humbling ourselves, and he wants us to repent and follow him and to learn those lessons of obedience. So that's kind of what prompted this message today, because yes, America is in decline. I have to strongly disagree with this particular host of this show. And much as I like the show and I like him, I like to watch his show at times, but I have to strongly disagree with his approach on this particular subject, because he thinks we're not in decline, and I beg to differ on that, because God's Word shows otherwise. So let's begin in Leviticus chapter 26 and just review some things here. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear for yourself, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God." Verse 2, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord." Well, why did he say Sabbaths plural there? See, he didn't say you shall keep my Sabbath singular, he said Sabbaths, because he has seven annual holy days throughout the year, which also picture his plan of salvation. So he has annual Sabbaths in addition to the weekly Sabbath. This nation has long since failed to keep those Sabbaths, the annual Sabbaths, or the land Sabbaths, or the weekly Sabbath. And so God wrote a bill of divorce, so to speak, many hundreds of years ago to the nation of House of Israel, because of their disobedience. So by the time this country was founded, and yet people today think that this country was founded on true Christian and godly principles, and I'll say that they were to some degree by especially by standard modern standards, but those forefathers, so-called forefathers that founded this country, which were Israelites, still did not know the true God. They were righteous men compared to today's standards of the average American, and so people look upon them as being righteous men and good men, and they were for the most part, but they were not being led by God's Spirit. They had long since departed from the true God. but as was brought up in the last message, as God began to bring his people into this country, and it grew to that singular great nation, and Great Britain grew into a company, a nation and a company of nations, those were promises, unconditional promises that God fulfilled because of the promise he made to Abraham. And then it was conditional upon us as to whether we maintained those blessings. Well, what have we done with it? As brought up in the last message, we squandered it. So now, as prophecy shows, just as soon as God brings these countries to the zenith of their power, he's going to take it away. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing that happen right now. So, we see in verse 1 there, a problem that our religions today in this society, even in God's own church, in this Laodicean condition, but the churches have long departed. They've never known the true God. These Protestant religions out there and many other religions, they set up idols. They do just exactly what God says not to do. They set up idols for themselves. They don't worship the true God. So we continue in verse 3. If you walk in my statutes, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Now pause from there. As Mr. Armstrong made very clear, and I brought up in the last message and some previous messages, that is where the true wealth of our nation is rain in due season, and in the proper amount and proper time. Well, today what do we see? We see floods, devastating floods in areas that produce a large percentage of our nation's crops, and even some of the world's crops, and in other areas that should be producing crops are having severe, unprecedented drought. And some of the newscasters this week have been going back over these areas that were flooded last month, and there's still devastation there, and just unbelievable amount of cleaning up to do before they can even think about replanting. And they're visiting some of these other areas, like in California, where the wildfires are still raging. And in some of the comments I see, the newscasters, when they're holding the microphone and they're interviewing local residents and local officials, and they'll ask these local people, have you ever seen anything like this? And in every case, the individuals will say, no, I've been here 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, and we have never seen anything like this happen. So what we're seeing today in these devastated areas, and it's growing, and it's becoming more common, more frequent, is an unprecedented level of devastating weather. And it's going to continue. As we go on and read through this, we'll see why it's going to continue to get worse. So this is a warning in this message today for those out there that hear it for the first time, but it's also a reminder for God's people who should have already known this and heard it over the years. But continuing on, in verse 5, it says, your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. So that has been fulfilled many times, where up through the 1950s and 60s and 70s, that our storage grain bins throughout this country were filled to the brim and overflowing, to where they had to just dump tons and tons of grain in open fields and parking lots until it could be processed. And so we had an overabundance for many years of grain and staples in this nation, to where not only did we feed ourselves, but we exported at a very low price to many places in the rest of the world. And now that's beginning to change, because now we don't export because of government subsidies and other faulty government policies that have been in place for the last 20, 30 years. We don't export the amount we used to, and now not only can we not export, but we can barely even meet our own needs, and that's growing worse by the week and by the month. Verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies fall by the sword before you. Well, that was fulfilled. And up until the time of World War II, the United States pretty much conquered in one and every major conflict or war that they'd ever been in while God was still with us. But since World War II, beginning with the Korean conflict and Vietnam and in the first Gulf War and then the one we're in now, excuse me, the United States has not won one major conflict or a war. So we said she began to see what is happening there with the pride of our power being taken away. And now we're beginning to see a reversal on that we're coming down even faster. Verse 9, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You should not be slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke, made you walk upright. So this is what God has always wanted to do with Israel. He always wanted to be with us and make us that nation as an example, his nation. But we have failed to do our part. We've failed to be obedient. Notice what it says in verse 14. But if you do not obey me, see, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments. Now, we'll pause there. What's happened today? This nation has done just that. We have not obeyed God, and we have not observed all his commandments. See, there's many that observe some of the commandments, but very few observe all of them, including the Sabbath. Verse 15, and if you despise my statutes, that's part of the problem today with God's own people in this Laodicean era. Many of God's own people have become to the point where they despise God's statutes and his laws. If you despise my statutes, if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all, see, not just some, all of my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. Now here we are in the 21st century, and this is what we see beginning to happen. Began in the 90s, but also in 2001, 9/11. It says, I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. So we're beginning to see these things happen more and more as time goes on. And that's one of the predominant worries in the world today, and even in our own government and society, is terrorism. So terrorism has been on the increase. It's been around for thousands of years, and it's been definitely going on in the last century, but also at the end of the last century, around the late 1990s and early 2000s, it just jumped up exponentially and has become more of the forefront of the news and is on the increase. So that's one of the guiding factors today in public policy for local and federal governments is to deal with terrorism, and as a result, it has affected many of our so-called liberties and rights and freedoms in this country, and it's getting worse. But notice verse 18. It says, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So this is going to be on an increase continually. God's people don't repent. And prophecy shows they will not repent because we are a hard-hearted and stiff-necked and rebellious people. We always have been. And so God is going to have to literally, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, spank. He's going to have to spank our peoples. That includes many of his own people within his church. But seven times more for your sins. Verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. See, that's already happened. That's already happened. We haven't won a war since World War II. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. So where do we see that happening in certain parts of this country? Look at the Southwest and parts of California and parts of the Northwest. They're so far behind on rain, it's unbelievable. And yet other parts of the country are in flooding. And we're still in a drought area here in northern Georgia, even the mountains of northern Georgia. We're in a bad drought situation. Verse 20, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Well, that's what we're seeing happening now as a result of some of the violent weather of this spring, but also the last couple of years. We have what they call an accumulative effect. where the land is not yielding its produce like it should because it's just been whipped from flooding over and over, or drought over and over, year after year. So a lot of our agricultural land is becoming pretty pitiful in its output. So we see that happening. Verse 20 there. Verse 21, listen to this. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring upon you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. See, that's what it's based on, according to our sins of this nation. Verse 22, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Now, we're going to touch on that more in a few minutes from some other scriptures. But your highways can become desolate just from one little simple thing, and that's if the price of oil and gas suddenly skyrockets to $300 a barrel, which could be equivalent of anywhere between $8 and $12 a gallon for gas. If that happens in the next year or two, and could happen if we had the flare-up in the Middle East, which is could happen at any time, then that would just be one little factor to cause our highways to be desolate, because no one will be able to afford to drive. Indeed, already many reports are showing quite a decrease in travel and traffic on the major interstates in this country for this summer. Verse 23, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times, see, again, for your sins. The last thing, in spiritual common sense, the last thing we would want our God to do is to walk contrary to us. That's just a devastating thought, just to think about that, God walking contrary to us because we're walking contrary to him. Now, if you got God against you rather than for you, that's a horrible position to find yourself in. Notice verse 25. This is what's going to happen in the near future. I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, see, within your cities, America, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Well, that comes the time of captivity. And there is a great captivity that's prophesied for this country, but before that, we're going to see a lot of death and destruction. As I mentioned in the last message, they used to teach, and Mr. Armstrong did, that we could possibly see a third of our people die even before we're taken to a place of safety. So prepare yourselves for that. Prepare to see a lot of horrible things, because it's going to happen. It is going to happen, so says God's Word. You shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. That sounds like captivity, doesn't it? That's exactly what that is. Verse 26, when I have cut off your supply of bread, 2 women shall bake your bread in 1 oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after this, verse 27, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, see, still, then also I will walk contrary to you, and I, even I, will chastise you, or correct you, 7 times, for your sins. Now, Mr. Armstrong shows in the United States and Britain in prophecy that each time this is mentioned, it's 7 times an increase of intensity. So that's just getting pretty horrible to even bear at this point. This is still the Great Tribulation that's happening, though. This time period that we're talking about. We're just about to enter it right now. Verse 29, you shall eat the flesh of your sons. Imagine that. And you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places. Now that's indicative of places of worship. Cut down your incense altars and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Now, we don't want God to abhor us, do we? We should abhor ourselves for our sins and repent, but we certainly don't want our Creator to abhor us. That really reduces your net worth, spiritually, so to speak. Notice verse 31. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. See, those places of worship. God's going to do this. And I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your armies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations. See, this is the captivity that's coming. And draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths. See, those land Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. See, today, the way that modern agriculture is, they just rape the land over and over and over, and instead of letting certain parts of it rotate, what they call rotating your fields, and letting it rest every 7 years, letting a plot of land, they just use it over and over, and they keep adding more chemicals to it, and more pesticides, and more herbicides, and more chemicals, year after year, and so the land is just leached out. There's no natural healthy nutrients in it anymore. That's why our foods are so poor in quality. Verse 35 again, it says, as long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Verse 36, and as for those of you who are left, see, there will be some left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. That's just utter fear and astonishment that's going to be put in the hearts of our fellow countrymen at that time. Verse 37, they shall stumble over one another, as it were before a sword, when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. God's going to bring our people down, my friends. Verse 38, you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. See, it's a time of captivity. Also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. But now notice, now here's a turning point. Here is hope. Here is hope if we repent. And some will repent, but the prophecy shows the vast majority will not, but some few will. There will be an actual physical remnant of the nations of Israel, or in this nation, the prophecy shows, and we'll touch on that shortly, but there will be a few that repent, those physical Israelites. And hopefully, the spiritual Israelites will repent too as well in the tribulation, because that's their only chance to make it into the first resurrection. But as far as the physical Israelites, there will be some who repent, and here's where God gives them hope, beginning in verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt. See, this is the two prerequisites. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then, God says in verse 42, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt, because they have despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Eternal their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. That's what God wants, that I might be their God. That's the lesson he's trying to teach this nation and all of us, that I might be their God. I am the Eternal. So I'll pause, I'll stop reading from there in Leviticus 26, and we need to deeply think about this chapter, brethren, because we're living into that right now, this blessing and cursings, and we're living into it. It's been a process that's been going on since well into the last century, but now we should be able to look back over time and see that those things that Mr. Armstrong prophesied and taught out of God's Word are true, and they're beginning to happen, and we should see the signs all around us, and indeed, we're about to live through them. And hopefully we'll live through and come out on the other side of them too, as a nation, or some of the, as national Israelites, but also as God's people, we'll be able to go through that change in a twinkling of an eye, and be there as helpers and teachers under Jesus Christ to help implement his way of life in his kingdom when he returns. But you know, there's good news here at the end of this chapter. But as Mr. Armstrong said many times, yes, I have good news, friends and brethren, but before that, there is some bad news, and now we're about to live through that bad news, friends and brethren. And so it's time for this country to wake up, and all signs are there that they've been warned, and that prophecy has been fulfilled as far as the gospel being preached. Mr. Armstrong did deliver that Ezekiel warning through a period of over 50 years in the last century, and it went for the most part unheeded, and it's still an effective message, and it's still an up-to-date message today, that Ezekiel warning message, because here we are at the doorsteps of the Great Tribulation in a time unprecedented in the history of mankind and this country. So the warning is going out that whether you repent or not, these things are going to happen. This country is coming down, and all of its idols and false worship and false religions and its evil forms of government and all the crooked ways, the ways of Satan that has been living. So I'm here to tell you that these things are going to happen, just as Mr. Armstrong warned that they were. So this should be nothing new, except for the fact that we're going to be living through it. Mr. Armstrong didn't have to live through it. He gave that preliminary warning, and God has given him rest now. He's asleep, waiting his resurrection. So we're the ones that are going to have to live through it. God help us. God help us to survive and see the way. And there is a way. So I want to read out of a co-worker letter briefly from 1981, just a couple of little paragraphs I want to point out because this ties in with this. It's December 27th, 1981. Mr. Armstrong says at the beginning, now what do we face in 1982? This is in December of 81, so it's like 3 days away from the new year. Mr. Armstrong says, 1981 has brought the United States, Britain, and much of the Western world into economic depression. Inflation and unemployment have escalated, and so has crime, violence, discontent, and trouble generally. A year ago, the big news was still the hostages in Iran, if you might remember that, if you were alive then. Now it's the crisis in Poland, the Middle East, boiling cauldron still boils over, and I'll add, interject there, that it still is today, and it still is potentially that point that's going to explode and cause everything to be fulfilled rapidly. Mr. Armstrong says, what the world does not realize is that undercover, secret planning is proceeding furiously, uncovered by the news media, unknown by the public. But suddenly, unexpectedly, as biblical prophecy reveals, the whole world will be startled and shocked into wonder to learn that a new third super world power has suddenly burst forth into the world scene. A resurrection of the medieval Holy Roman Empire by a union of 10 nations in Europe, very possibly 5 in Western Europe, and 5 broken loose from the communist orbit of Eastern Europe. We'll pause from reading because about 3 years after Mr. Armstrong died, in fact, I was in Germany at the time when that Berlin Wall came down. East and West Germany did unite in Eastern Europe, Western Europe for the most part. But as I mentioned in the last message, Mr. Armstrong shows in other of his writings that it's 10 nations or groups of nations. So I won't go into that right now. I want to skip down to the next page here because it's an interesting statement Mr. Armstrong says, which is going to ties in with what I'm about to go into. Mr. Armstrong says, we are right now in the preliminary stages leading to the Great Tribulation of Matthew 24, verses 1 through 22, excuse me, 21 and 22. In that tribulation, a third of our people will be killed by a World War III, an all-out nuclear war that would destroy all humanity from the earth except for the supernatural intervention of God. Another third will die, this is of our people now, excuse me, another third will die of disease epidemics resulting from famine. See, where does famine come from? Lack of food. A final third will be taken prisoners and made slaves. This coming world tribulation will quickly proceed to the point where, if God delayed intervening another day, all humanity would be erased from earth. Why will God allow such a chaotic disaster as the Great Tribulation? Because man, and perhaps even you, dear co-worker, still seems to think that there are desirable pleasures in this world and its ways, even above God's way of life. God knows it is necessary for our eternal happiness and peace and joy to come to the very end of our human rope and way of life. As God raised up John the Baptist, a voice in the physical wilderness of the Jordan River to prepare the way for Christ's first coming as a physical Jesus to his physical people Judah and to his physical temple of stone, wood, and materials with his message or the gospel foretelling the future kingdom of God to rule the world in peace and happiness, so God has raised up this work as a voice crying out in the spiritual wilderness of religious confusion to prepare the way for the spiritual Christ's second coming. The spiritual Christ this time, see, in all the supreme power and glory of God to his spiritual people, his spiritual people, his church, and his spiritual temple, the church, to establish the kingdom of God, to rule with power and force over all nations, and to bring us peace at last. Well, I'll stop from reading right there, but I just wanted to bring that out. I thought it was interesting how he shows here those prophecies of Ezekiel, although he didn't quote them. He just said that a third of our people will die from nuclear war, a third from disease epidemics resulting from famine, and then a third taken as prisoners or into captivity. So with that, let's turn to, we'll see what some of the problems here looking that we see going on today. Let's turn briefly to Isaiah. Again, this message is just kind of an overview. It's only touching the tip of the iceberg. There's so much that can be covered here. And perhaps I'll do a little bit of it as time goes on. And as we begin to live through more and more of these things, it makes it more relevant to what we see in the news. But notice, for example, in Isaiah chapter 1. And as I've given messages and sermons on this before, I show that there is a duality here for God's people. This can be applied to the church or spiritual Israel, but it also applies to national or physical Israel. So let's look and see what some of the problems are today in Isaiah 1. Notice in beginning in verse 4, here's our problem today with America. What's happening to America? Listen, here's what the problem is. Verse 4, alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Now, as I've mentioned before, that you can't forsake the Eternal unless you know Him. You have to know Him and be there with the Lord before you can forsake Him or turn away. But this applies to the nation of Israel in the sense that there was a time when they knew God. It's been many centuries ago where they turned away and he had signed that bill of divorce and Israel had been cut off. But yet he still fulfilled his prophecies that he made to Abraham unconditionally to this nation and the nation of Great Britain and also some of the other Israelitish nations. Excuse me. So here we are now at that time where, as Mr. Armstrong said, that it was conditional on whether we maintained it or continued in those blessings. And what have we done? What have we done as a nation? Well, we've turned further and further away from God, and even God's own people, the spiritual nation, but definitely the physical nation of the United States of Israel, United States of America, and also Britain and other nations of Israel. So, notice verse 5. It says, "Why would you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick." See, that's beginning at the top where the government is. That's the top of the nation. The whole head is sick. But it goes all the way down. And the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. So now it's not just the government, but it's talking about the entire nation here. This whole body, this house of Israel. It's all sick. And God, you don't have to look around too far in the news to see what this age of tolerance has produced. You know, be tolerant of these certain groups in society who, regardless if they live contrary to God's word and even contrary to normal ways of man, we have to be tolerant of them because that's the law, or it's not being politically correct. And today, when men try to speak out in the news against homosexuality or against certain aspects of God's law that are being violated throughout our government and throughout our nation, they're castigated and branded as hate crime, or you just have a message of hate because you don't want to tolerate our way of life. That's not true. What God's word says stands yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus Christ says in Malachi 3:6, "I am the Eternal; I change not." So, we see today more and more so-called church leaders are speaking out less and less because if they do, they're branded as hate criminals. So, and made to look out, made to look like the bad guy, because they're simply speaking what God's word says, so they're made to look like the bad guy. And indeed, people are going to do that to me or to anyone associated with me or us, this group. Well, you look like you're the bad guy because you're speaking out against our way of life. Well, I'm just speaking what God's word says, and that's why God is going to have to correct this nation so severely, seven times in intensity, and seven times in intensity, and seven times of intensity, until they are humbled, see, and then they acknowledge their sins. And then some will come out and be some of those first citizens of the world tomorrow, those national Israelites. And then they'll be willing to learn. And then finally there'll be a nation like God wanted them to be from the beginning, an example nation to the world, his own nation, see. Again, verse 6, from the sole of the feet, foot even unto the head, there was no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. See, this is an analogy here, what's happening to our society. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. This is what's about to happen, see, brethren and friends. Strangers devour your land and your presence. We can already see some of that happening. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Now notice over in, now I mentioned this before in verse 8, this is where God's church is mentioned, even God's own people. So the daughter is in time Laodicean church. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Eternal of Hosts had left to us a very small, see, not just small, but a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, there you go. That's what's been happening in this nation. It's a modern type of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's going to be burned up, purified. Notice in Isaiah chapter 3, just one verse here. It says in verse 12 of Isaiah 3, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. So can we see this happening today? Women ruling over the men, women ruling in government positions, and women ruling in families over their husbands when it shouldn't be. Everything is turned upside down. And so they wonder why they have problems. See, they're not following God's ways. Now let's notice Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. We'll pick up a couple of things here. Notice Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, and just notice this one verse here, verse 12. Well, for the sake of time, I wanted to read all of this. I'm going to try to get all of this message into 1 hour, if possible. Actually, I am going to go back to the beginning of this chapter, because if I go over, I'll just paste it into two messages again, like my last one. Beginning of verse 5 of Ezekiel, it says, "And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, and take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire one-third." See, it's symbolic of what this is happening here. We'll go on to explain it. "You shall burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. And you shall take one-third and strike around it with a sword. And one-third you shall scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment." Now take note that I'm putting in your notes there if you want. This is the small remnant that will be brought out. And then verse 4, "Take some of them again and throw them in the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. And from there a fire will go out into where? All the house of Israel." Verse 5, "Thus says the Eternal, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than other countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Therefore," verse 7, "because, thus says the Eternal God, because you have multiplied disobedience," see, "more than the nations that are all around you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Eternal God, indeed I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations." We'll pause from reading there, because I want to point back again to what it says there in verse 5. This is Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a type of God's church. Now, this does apply to physical Jerusalem, but physical Jerusalem has long since departed from God's ways, thousands of years ago. So there's a duality here in prophecy, and we should be able to see through the book of Lamentations in other places, many other places, where God's talking about his end time Laodicean church and why he has to punish them so severely, because they should know better, and they did know better. Notice verse 9, what he says, I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which will I will never do again, because of all of your abominations. So this is something that's very great that's about to happen. God's never done this, and he'll never do it again. Therefore, verse 10, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Eternal, surely because you have defiled, what? My sanctuary, with all of your detestable things, and with your abominations, therefore I will diminish you, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. Now, but notice verse 12. One-third of you shall die of the pestilence, and be consumed with famine in your midst. One-third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Now, that verse 12 is what Mr. Armstrong was referring to in that co-worker letter that I read briefly from, and what he touches on also in the United States and Britain and prophecy in that last chapter. And I hope to have time to go into that. Now, for sake of time, let's skip over to Ezekiel chapter 6. It says, now the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. So this is to the governments and nations of Israel. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Eternal God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places, or places of worship. So this is what's about to happen very soon, friends and brethren. Your altar shall be desolate, your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altar. So God takes offense to this false worship, this idol worship. See, he wants God's people, the nation, physical and spiritual nation of Israel, to worship him, not these false gods. Notice verse 6, in all, not just some, not just one or two, in all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste. And the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. See, your works may be abolished. Notice verse 8. Yet, God says, yet I will leave a remnant, so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. And those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. See, it's a captivity because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves. See, repentance comes. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed and all their abominations. They shall know that I am the Eternal. I have not said in vain I would bring this calamity upon them. See, these prophecies, brethren, are not in vain. God says he's going to bring them, and not on the authority of his word, they will come. They will come, and they are beginning. Verse 11, thus says the Eternal God, pound your fist and stamp your feet and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel. See, our countries, that's the physical nations of Israel. For they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. They shall. There is no if and maybe. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence, he who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus I will spend my fury upon them. Verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Eternal, when their slain are among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill, and all the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols. Well, I'll pause from reading from right there for the moment. And I'd like to continue on in Ezekiel 7 and touch on some of this, and you'll see this goes on from the Great Tribulation and on into the Day of the Lord. What we've been reading has been covering the time of the Great Tribulation, as Mr. Armstrong said, but as we'll see with Chapter 7, it goes on towards the end of the Tribulation and the Day of the Lord, which is the Day of the Wrath of God Almighty. That's even a more horrible time to be in. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, And you, son of man, thus say the Lord God to the land of Israel, An end, the end, has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you." So he mentions the word end there three times. "I will send my anger against you, I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster, behold, it has come." See, that's what's about to happen. "An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come." That's a powerful statement there in verse 6. We need to pay attention to that. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Verse 7, "Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near." See, a day of trouble. And not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now, pause from reading, because many think today that I have a message of gloom and doom, and that's what they accuse Mr. Armstrong of. But this comes right out of God's Word, but they fail to see what comes on the tail end of that, because the whole thrust of this time of doom is to bring the kingdom of God, which is a time of good news and joy and fulfillment in God's way. Notice verse 10, it says, "Behold the day, behold it has come, doom has gone out, the rod has blossomed, the pride has budded, violence has risen up to a rod of wickedness, none of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of them, nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near, let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude." Let me skip down for look at verse 14. It says, "They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitudes." So we can begin to see some of that happening with God breaking the pride of our power in this nation. And when the trumpet's blown, they're not going to go. And it's going to be even worse as the day of as the tribulation comes and the day of the Lord comes. Verse 15 says, "The sword is outside, and the pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him." Verse 16, "Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them." Horror, see? Pure horror will cover them. "Shame will be on every face, and baldness on all their heads." Notice this, in verse 19, "They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them." See, that's the time we're coming into. The money is going to be worthless. Of course, we've seen a decline in the dollar, which is really based on, it's not based on a gold standard anymore. It's just based on how much they can keep pumping out and printing at the U.S. Treasury. But there's a time when the actual gold and silver, it says, will not be able to deliver them. In the day of the wrath of the Lord. See, that's the time sitting here in this chapter. The day of the wrath of the Lord. It's the time period that comes on the tail end of the tribulation. It's the time of God's wrath. But the great tribulation is the time of Satan's wrath, remember. It says they will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Well, I will pause from reading right there because I want to go to and finish up in the United States. I am going to have to go to another message here and continue on, but I want to conclude by reading from the last chapter of the United States and Britain in prophecy.